I noticed how quickly Finn ran off with those sweets there. Well, good morning, church. Now, I'm just really excited what the Lord is doing in our lives, in our small groups. If you're not a part of a small group yet, I would just encourage you to get in a small group. Small groups is where we come to not only love God, but love one another. It's where we fulfill the law of Christ. And we grow so much. And so if you're interested in being a small group, it's not too late. If you're interested in reading through the Bible, that's not too late. It's never too late to start reading through the Bible. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Well, on Sunday mornings, I'm preaching on some selected passages that you're already reading throughout the week. And boy, what a challenge that has been to kind of just look at the Bible and say, okay, what can I speak about on Sunday mornings that we're already reading? I mean, that's kind of broad. So I'm just looking at some of the things I'm reading that kind of stick out to me and that you... hopefully that you've already read as well. And so we are in Deuteronomy this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. And I've entitled this message, Remember What God Has Done and Walk by Faith. Remember what God has done and walk by faith. Last Sunday, I made a comment on how my wife and I don't communicate. We do communicate, but we sometimes don't communicate about the songs that were chosen. And last week was the same thing. We didn't communicate about what I was going to be talking about, but she chose songs. Like, God helped her choose songs that totally related. And it was the same this week. I'm singing the songs right along with you, and I just thought, wow, this fits so well. And we did not even talk about what I was speaking on. And so God is so good. Amen? God is so good. Hey, something I've heard, and no doubt that you have heard this, maybe you have said this or have thought this, but I've heard this these past couple months or several months. I just want to forget 2020. How many of you have said that? Not one of you? Or you've thought, I just want to get past 2020 or forget 2020. We want to get through that, and I agree. It's been a difficult year, hasn't it, for a lot of us and for our nation. But in Scripture, we're told over and over again to remember, not necessarily remember 2020. That's not what I'm talking about. But we're told to remember the great things that God has done over and over again. And we're told that even God remembers His covenant that He has made with people to bless them, right? We're talking about the Old Testament. We have been to bless them and bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're told over and over again those things. There's lots of scriptures. Exodus 13:3, it says, Moses said to the people, remember the day when you came out of Egypt, right? Remember that day when God delivered you. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says, and remember the way in which the Lord God led these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember this. Remember how He was with you. In the New Testament, we're told by Jesus, and we focused on this last week when we took communion, but even Jesus says, when we take communion, He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering is super, super important. I'm a very nostalgic person. I love to remember stuff. That's just who I am. I love to remember. When we were living in Malawi, Africa, we had served there for 7 years. And on the morning we left, I took my two small kids at the time, Curtis and Kara, who were in fourth and fifth grade at that time, and I took them for a walk around our campus, our 5-acre campus that we were living on. And I walked them up to this big rock where they used to play with other kids. And we sat on this rock and we talked about some things and how God had been faithful to us and how He had done great things. I asked my daughter this last week if she remembered that, and she said, yes, I remembered that. I don't remember what we talked about. She goes, but I remember crying because I didn't want to leave. And so we got up from that big rock, and we walked over to our chapel where we had times of worship, and we just stood there at the entrance of this chapel. And we remembered the songs of worship we sang. We remembered the students who were training to be pastors there at that school. And we even named some of those pastors. And we just thanked God for them. We walked all around. Because I wanted them to remember the great things that God has done. And we read this in Scripture. In fact, here in Deuteronomy 11, Moses says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember some things. That's what we're looking at here this morning. Now, if you're reading the book of Deuteronomy, you know that Moses is speaking and he is preaching really three different sermons, a series of sermons. How many of you feel like as you're reading, Moses is repeating himself? If you're watching online, every hand went up. Moses is repeating himself for a reason. Like, they need to remember these things, and they need to remember to do these things, walking humbly with their God. I'm actually thankful that he repeats himself, because I need to remember these things. And so we remember this morning here in Deuteronomy that they're standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're getting prepared to walk into this promised land that God had prepared for them long ago, right? When we remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the covenant that God gave to them to bring them into this new land. Now, some of the background to this is in Numbers chapter 12 and 13, where we remember, you're going to have that word stuck in your head all morning long, we remember that Moses sent out some spies into the promised land. How many of you remember that story? They sent out these spies, and Joshua and Caleb come back and say, we can do this. We can go into this land. But there were others who said, no way, we cannot do that. There's giants living in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. How are we going to do this? And so, because of their fear, they did not go in and take hold of this land that God had promised them. You know, sometimes fear leads to disobedience. When God tells us to do something, we're fearful, and we don't obey. And because of that, they did not go in and take hold of this land that God had promised them. And so, Moses now, here, just to catch us up, Moses is speaking to a whole new generation of people to prepare them to go in and enter this land. So that's where we're at right here. All right, so let's look at God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 1 through 12. I'll read it for us. It says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country, what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, and how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all of Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was with your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Verse 8, observe therefore all the commands I'm giving you today so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you have planted your seed and irrigated it by foot, as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. And it's a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is remember what God has done in the past. Remember what God has done in the past. He starts out here in the first verse. He says, love the Lord your God and keep his commands. It says his decrees, his laws. Keep his commands always. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Skip down real quick to verse 26. The same chapter. He says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from that, I command you today by following gods which you have not yet known. So why is he telling them this? Because there's blessing as we follow the Lord. There's blessing as we obey the word of the Lord in their life. Right? He's very clear. If you go to actually Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is even clearer. He gives you two choices. You either choose life or you choose death. You choose the obedience, which leads to life, or you choose to walk in disobedience that leads to death. The choice is very clear. So he's saying, hey, love the Lord your God. Keep his commands because obedience is always way better, friends, with God. Obedience is always way better. And so then he moves down to verse 2 and he says, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. He said it was you who saw the great things. So he's not talking to people who are totally unaware. Like most of you in this room have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Some of you just a short time. But he's talking to people who are totally aware of the great things that God had done. They saw with their own eyes. They already have a good foundation of God and who God is. So it's like almost like he's saying, hey, you have no excuse. You saw the mighty things of God. And so he reminds them of some things. He talks about three things here. Look at verse 2. The first thing in verse 2 says, "You remember his majesty." Right? Another word for majesty could be greatness. Remember his greatness. Let me just cross-reference here. Deuteronomy 5:24. It says, "And you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire." You've shown us your majesty. You've shown us your greatness. What is he talking about in that verse? Well, he's referencing, if you go back and read today, Exodus 19, 16 through 19. Let me just read it. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was this thunder and lightning. Now, as I read this, I want you to get a picture, a glimpse of the majesty or the greatness of God. There was a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Do you guys get a sense of his greatness? The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Whew. Can you imagine if you were there? The greatness of God, his majesty displayed like this. In fact, Hebrews 12, it says this. It says, the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I was trembling with fear. You bet he was trembling with fear. I mean, more than that, I mean, if you were there, you'd do more than trembling with fear. I've said, and maybe you've said, oh, I can't wait to see God face to face. I think we're going to see something that we've never seen before. And we're going to be trembling with this awe and awesome fear. So God is great. His majesty is great. And we've got to remember just who God is. And he's telling them, remember this. He also tells them to remember the mighty hand of God. Look at verse 3. It says, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to the whole country. Right? That goes back to Exodus chapter 7. Remember how God, through Moses had a staff, and God turned the staff into a snake. That's the mighty hand of God, isn't it? I would even say from our prayer time this morning, remember how God healed Lisa's mom. That's the mighty hand of God. Amen. In Exodus 7, remember how God turned the Nile River into blood, and there was blood in the wood and blood in the stone containers. That's the mighty hand of God. That's what he's talking about here. Remember the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt because they enslaved the Israelites. That's the mighty hand of God. Remember how God parted the Red Sea and so the Israelites could walk straight through the sea on dry land as the enemy was chasing them. That's the mighty hand of God. Can you remember the mighty hand of God in your life? As you remember and think back, the mighty hand of God. Not only does he want us to remember the mighty hand of God, but it's in verse 2 he talks about the outstretched arm. You see these descriptors of God? His majesty, he's great, mighty hand, authority. And then it's the outstretched arm of God. I like that characteristic of God, the outstretched arm. Growing up, most of you do not know this. Maybe my wife doesn't even know this. We're in trouble. I loved bodybuilding, and clearly you can see that I love it. But I had posters on my wall of like these bodybuilders, and I was like, man, I want calves just like this, you know, and I want to look like that, and I liked that for no other reason. Don't ask me why. I just liked that, but as I was thinking about that, you know, these bodybuilders, their muscles are used. Most of them are used for competition. Right? And the more that they flex, I won't flex for you this morning, because we're live, that's the reason. But they're used for competitions, and the more they flex, probably, and the more you can see their defined muscles, you know, probably the higher score that they get, so I'm told. But God does not have to flex his muscles to impress us. His muscles aren't, you know, to be flexed to impress people. His outstretched arm. You know what that word means and the idea behind that word? It's deliverance. His outstretched arm is not to impress. It's to deliver. It's to empower. It's to anoint. It's to uplift. That's what God does with his outstretched arm. And over again in Scripture, we read about this outstretched arm. This one that is able to empower and lift up and to anoint. I love Isaiah 59, verse 1. Put it on your bathroom mirror. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Amen? Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. It doesn't matter if you're wandering in the wilderness for 400 years. It doesn't matter your situation. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult or too hard for you. Man, I am so thankful that we serve a God that has an outstretched arm. Amen? That we serve a God whose arm is not too short. We serve a God who's able to reach into our country, our nation, our world, our individual situation, and to deliver. That's what the outstretched arm is saying. And that's what Moses is saying. Hey, remember this. Remember this. You need to remember the past. You need to remember the mighty acts of God. Moses kind of shifts gear and he gives kind of this like real life example that really happened here in verse 6. And he says, remember what the Lord did to Dathan and Abiram. Remember that. I couldn't remember that, so I had to go back into Scripture, and I had to remember what that story is in Numbers 16. And you can read all about what happened. But basically what happened was these two guys, Abiram and Dathan, and with this guy Korah, who is the leader, really the leader who instigated this, they said, you know what, we are tired of Moses' leadership. We're just sick and tired of him telling us what to do. We're not even in the promised land yet. And so what he does is he goes to these two chumps, Dathan and Abiram, and says, hey, come on, let's take over. Let's rise up against Moses, and we'll take over this show here. And guess what happens? They do that. They gather up 250 other people, and they somehow convince them, right, this mob mentality. And they rise up against Moses, and guess what happened to them? The earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all of Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. Whew. I'd say that's the deliverance of the Lord. Right? God saved the other people from going along with their stupid plan to rise up against God's anointed one. I think this also speaks of God's deliverance also in our own lives. I don't know about you, but all of the time I need to be delivered from myself. Maybe I'm the only one here. I need to be delivered from my own stupid thinking sometimes, all the time. I need to be delivered from my own selfishness. I need to be delivered from the times where there's people talking, gossiping, and I'm tempted to walk over there and say, hey, what are you talking about? I need to be delivered from joining in with them so that I don't go and do something stupid like Dathan and Abiram. God is really good at that, from delivering us, if we'll just walk with Him. Verse 7, Moses kind of closes that section, and he says, but it was with your own eyes that you saw all these great things the Lord has done. Right? I don't have to stand here and explain all this to you guys. You've seen it. You've seen it with your own eyes. The second thing Moses, I think, says here, and how we can kind of seek to apply some of this stuff to our lives, although this was, you know, written to them, we can have some good things that we could apply here. I would say this. I put it in your notes. Remember the past so you have strength for the future. Look at verse 8. We've got to remember the past so we have strength for the future. It says this: observe therefore all the commands I'm giving you today so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Now, we need to remember the past, but we don't want to get stuck in the past. Remember the past, but we don't want to get stuck in the past. I was thinking about this, and what is a good illustration of literally getting stuck in the past? I mean, I think some of you know people who are stuck in the past, and sometimes people who are stuck in the past, they get bitter and they get angry, and why is the world like this now? I want to go back to the old days. They're not realizing that God wants to perhaps lead them to something new. Well, in the Old Testament, if you remember this one about Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, I was reminded of this last week in Luke chapter 17, verses 32 to 33. It says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, and they were to leave, and Lot's wife, she looked back. Perhaps she wanted to stay, or what, you know? She looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. Don't get stuck in the past. Literally, don't get stuck in the past. You've got to move forward with God. So don't get stuck. Remember the past. Don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there. Remember the past, because the past will also strengthen you to walk into a new future that God is giving you. So in verse 8, he says, observe all these commands. Why is he saying this? I kind of said it at the beginning when I talked about obedience. Obeying the Lord leads to strength in our lives. He's saying, observe all these commands so that you will have strength. As you obeyed me, I will give you strength to walk into this new future, this promise, this new land that I am bringing you into. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord so that we might always prosper and be kept alive. To be strengthened. Now, does that mean they're going to live forever in this new land? I mean, do we live forever? Did they live forever? No. But there's a sense of when we obey the Lord, there's a sense of peace that we can have in our lives. I know that when I've obeyed the Lord and have loved my family, and that when I've loved and when I've cherished my wife, there's a sense of peace in my life that the Lord brings. Have you experienced that? I know that when I've disobeyed the Lord, there's been a lack of peace in my life. And that's what he's saying here, that you're not going to live forever, but you will prosper in this way, which you will know a kind of peace that only God can bring. And obeying the Lord is just plain good. It's good for you. It's the best thing that you can do. In fact, Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Obedience in the Lord strengthens us. You know, each time I have trusted the Lord and have obeyed the Lord, my faith has been strengthened in a new way. I want to mention this a word here. I wasn't going to, but I want to mention a word here that's repeated a couple of times in verses 8 through 11. I think it's important to draw out here. It's this word, possess. It's mentioned a couple different times, depending on what translation you read it, in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, observe all these commands I'm giving you today so that you may have strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You know, God expects them to possess this land. That word possess also means, in some translations, you know, to take hold of this land. Why does he repeat that word possess over and over again? I was just thinking about this as I'm up here. Because remember, their descendants, their ancestors, their great-grandfathers, they did not possess this land. God had given this promised land to them. Remember, I talked about it at the very beginning. God had given it to them. It was theirs. He promised it to them. But out of fear, they disobeyed. And they did not take this land. They did not go into this land as he instructed them to. Although it was theirs to take, friends. Remember a time I was meeting with a couple. They had been married for about 50 years, very dear friends, and they asked to come meet with me because they had some problems in their marriage. There was some communication problems. There was problems of just complete, like, rudeness in their marriage. There was problems of control issues in their marriage. Does that sound like any marriage here, by the way? Don't, like, hit your spouse or anything. But there were these deep issues. And because of this, they were not possessing, taking hold of what God had intended for them to receive joy in their marriage. Because they were not willing to give up control. They were not willing to give up their pride. They were not willing to give up themselves to follow God, to receive this joy that God promises us in marriage. and promise us, he promises joy in him, which overflows in this relationship between a husband and wife. Though joy was theirs to take, they wouldn't take hold of it because of control and these other issues in their life. I think the same thing can happen to a church, friends. Church, a body of believers like this, where we can just get stuck. We can complain about the old days. The old days were better when we, you know, sang nothing but hymns. Although I love hymns, I grew up with hymns. Or we can complain about even our situation right now, never taking hold of the blessings that God has right before us, right now, right in our midst. What a shame that would be for us not to experience who He is right now in our midst. May we not have the same story like these descendants long ago had, where God was there, willing to bless them, but not taking hold of that blessing. The last final thing here, friends, that I put in our notes here, is to trust God by faith. Now, they didn't know what they were going to encounter in this land. God was giving it to them, but they didn't really know what was going to be on the other side. They didn't know the challenges they were going to encounter when they were there. They had to just trust God by faith. Let's look at these last few verses. It says, "The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It's the land your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." You know, what Moses is saying through the help of the Lord is, you know, this land is going to be totally different than Egypt was. You're not going to have to work hard like you did before in Egypt. It's going to be totally different. You know, friends, we're not going to be stuck in this COVID situation forever. We're not going to be stuck with, you know, a lot of these things forever. We're not. God is going to do new things in our world because God is good, right? God's going to do new things. It's not going to be like the old. It's not going to be like the old past. But we have to be willing and obedient to walk with Him to accept the things and to take hold of what He wants to give us. Aren't you so glad that we serve a God who does new things? The prophet Isaiah said, "See, I am doing a new thing." See, I'm doing a new thing. And God wants to do new things in our lives as well. But we've got to say, "Lord, I want to walk in obedience with you." Because that's really the best thing. This word "remember" in Scripture, I want to end with this. This word "remember" in Scripture doesn't simply mean to just remember something, like to call it to mind. It doesn't simply mean that. It means to act on the thing remembered. God always remembers His promise to you. He doesn't forget it. God always remembers His covenant with you. He remembered when He caused a flood, and when He saw the ark, He caused wind to blow over the earth and the waters subsided. He remembered. He didn't just simply call it to mind. He acted on it and caused the waters to subside. Every time there's a rainbow, right? God put that rainbow as a sign of His covenant, a promise never to flood the whole earth. and he acts on that promise. He doesn't just remember, oh, I better not flood the earth. He acts on it, and he doesn't flood the earth again. And there's a way, too, when we remember, we don't just want to remember, well, God has done great things. We don't want to just sing about it. We don't want to just remember his majesty and his outstretched arm. We want to act on it. We want to walk by faith, obediently. Amen? So as the worship team comes forward, I want to just ask you, what step can you take today to remember, and not just simply remember the great things he has done, but to act on what you remember about God? For some of you this morning, it's committing your life to Jesus for the very first time. Like, you believe in God, you know God is there, but and you're remembering God this morning, but you've never acted on it. You've never called out to him by faith. Some of you this morning is making that commitment. Some of you this morning maybe want to take a next step by committing to think of the majesty of God and his outstretched arm, and not just remember it, but act on that and say, Lord, would you deliver my family from this situation? And to call out to him and act in that way. Some of you today maybe want to take a next step with God, saying, you know what, I want to commit this morning to walk by faith. I don't know what this new land is going to look like. I don't know what the world is going to look like past the election. But I am going to commit to walk with God obediently into this new land. Here's what I know about commitments. Commitments help you grow in the Lord. Commitments help you grow in the Lord. So I'd encourage you to make today, whether you pray about it now or you go home and pray, commit to the Lord. Let me pray and we'll sing our last song. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are great. We thank you, Lord, that you have an outstretched arm that seeks to deliver. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you remember and don't forget, and you act on the covenant, and you acted by sending your one and only Son, Jesus, come into this world to take our place on the cross and to forgive us of our sins. We thank you, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, that you will bring us into a new place, one day for eternity. But Lord, we also know that you're actively working, restoring this place. Lord, give us faith. Go in and receive the blessings in our life. Help us not to get stuck in the past, but to trust you for our future. Lord, we love you. We give you all the honor and glory and praise. Will you stand to your feet as we sing our last song?